we're grateful that you're with us this morning on the Gospel Radio Network, and especially here today with us for this particular flagship program. This is our in-house program that broadcasts every weekday morning at 9 o'clock from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time. And we call it Mornings for the Master. And so we're tickled to have you with us as you begin your day, as you begin your morning. Some of you, like I know Brother Edson Reynolds has told me several times that he's up way before the birds start chirping. So his day is already far into its beginning. But for the rest of us who get up at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning and begin our days, howdy. Glad you guys are with us today. I don't have the chat window here before me today. I apologize for that. But I do have the opportunity to greet those of you that are regularly with us. I know that my good wife is out there listening, and so I salute her this morning and thank her for her devotion to the network, and especially to her favorite commentator. glad that Ms. Frieda is listening this morning. I know that you're out there in your little cabin listening to us today. And I love you very much, and appreciate you being with us as well. Maybe even today out there on the coast, Brother McElyea and his family, as they travel around on their vacation, they may very well be listening to us today. And so we thank you for being with us, and hope y'all have safe travels getting back to us. Also, Miss Morgan, Chris's mom, we're certainly glad that you're listening, and I hope you are. And we certainly continue to send our well wishes to your hubby there. Hope that he's getting better, feeling better, doing better. But there's so many that regularly listen out there. I don't know that I could properly name all of you, but certainly a couple that come to mind right off the top of the bat are you. So we're thankful that you're here with us today. We will be joining together in a Bible study here in a moment, and we'll be in Psalm 116. To Psalm 118, if you'd like to be turning over there and looking along with us in your scriptures. We'll be starting there in a minute. But as we normally do, we like to take the opportunity to remind you of those things that are going on around us. This 2 days ago, this past Monday, the youth had the opportunity to go down to Tyler and hear Marco Arroyo, as he talked about Daniel and the Lions in our summer youth series. And I've heard a lot of great comments about that, saw some comments on Facebook that certainly thanked him for his ability and the way that he was able to deliver such a fantastic lesson. So the youth were treated to that on Monday night. This next Monday, they're going to Atlanta, the Atlanta Church of Christ in Atlanta, Texas. And John McCormack, the great pulpit preacher there, is going to be discussing Samson and Delilah. And remember now, these addresses are being titled as not just children stories, right? And so they're taking the opportunity as expositors here to be able to dig deeper into the text and look even into spiritual truths and glean some powerful lessons from these things that we have heard even from a youth. And so look forward, if you have the opportunity this Monday, to traveling out to Atlanta and listen to John McCormack as he rightly divides the word as it relates to Samson and Delilah. Also, it's probably a little late to be announcing this, but going on currently up in South Haven, Mississippi, is the Power Lectureship. And if you have the chance to make it up there before the end of the week, you'd be greatly blessed, because there's a lot of good subjects that are being talked about today. They're actually looking at Jesus' descriptions of the judgment beginning right now under the leadership of Ben Wright. And next, at the 10 o'clock hour, Keith Mosier is going to be talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. Even doing a textual study. And And then down through the day, they're going to have the opportunity today to listen to Steve Higginbotham, Denny Petrillo. The ladies will be able to listen to Tish Clark. And then there's going to be a keynote address by Eric Owens. Now, Eric Owens is a powerful expositor. He does a fantastic job in rightly dividing the word and speaking truth. He's an amazing talent in the kingdom. And so those that are there in South Haven, Mississippi today are really in for a treat as they listen to Eric Owens tonight at the 7 o'clock hour. And then tomorrow there's a lot of good studies that are going to continue as well. And so they'll be able to wind up tomorrow night, Thursday night, with Robert Taylor, The Doctrine of the Resurrection. He was seen. So if you've got that opportunity, if you're in the area up there, if we're reaching out to you in the Memphis area or somewhere up in there, take the opportunity to head over there to South Haven and check that out. You'd be richly blessed. Also, right around the corner is our VBS that we're going to host here at Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And we're taking on a three-day event this year, as opposed to a one-day event that we have tried. We tried a little bit of everything. We're kind of fishing for what works the best for our little group of people here. And we did pretty good with the three-day event a little while back. So, beginning on August the 10th, right around the corner. Can you believe it's almost August? Whew. Anyway, Kevin Colley will be here at the 6:30 hour, 6:30 p.m. Thursday night, talking about God's creating power, while all the kids, 2 years up to sixth grade, are downstairs learning about, God's creating power as well. And then on Friday night, Andy Baker will be here again at the 6:30 hour, talking about God's fighting power, and he'll even look into the idea of how God fights for us today. And so, again, the children will be downstairs learning about that as well. They'll have a 30-minute lesson. They'll have a craft that goes along with the lesson. And then they'll have a game to follow. Now, on Thursday and Friday night, there's going to be refreshments that are going to be served. So I hope that you'll stick around afterwards for a few minutes and enjoy those sticky treats with us. I always love those brownies and cookies and things that the sisters put together. And then on Saturday, when we wrap this up, August the 12th, we're going to meet at 10:30 in the morning till noon. We're going to have a hot dog lunch afterwards, so we invite you to be with us for that as well. But we're going to be discussing, even upstairs under the leadership of Carl McCann, God's saving power. And so I'm sure he'll reach back into Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and talk about the ark, and how God saved eight souls, and maybe even connect that through Peter's words that are recorded in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And we'll be doing the same downstairs with the children. And so we'll be talking about God's saving power. So if you can be with us August 10th and 11th at 6:30 in the evening, and then also on August the 12th at 10:30 in the morning, well, we would love to have you here as we talk about God's power and what a powerful God he is. We see some of that even reflected in our study this morning. Also, we've been telling you for quite some time now about a great marriage and family seminar that's coming up on September the 15th down at the Granbury Street Church of Christ. They have asked John and Carla Moore to come in, and boy, what a power couple that is in the kingdom. They do a great job. Excuse me, everywhere they go. Friday, September the 15th, they're going to begin at 7 p.m. And then on Saturday, on the 16th of September, they're going to begin at 9:30 a.m. And then they'll have there at the Granbury Street congregation their regular assembly times on Sunday starting at 9 a.m. So if you have that opportunity, they have left a phone number for you if you'd like to write this down and maybe get directions or any of those type of things. You can call them at 817-517-7713. A lot of sevens in there. Be glad to have you down there, I'm sure. They're looking forward to that event and publicizing it very widely. Also, please remember that the Texas Ladies in Christ retreat is coming up in October. You say, October? Well, you've got to get registered. And so registry is already underway. The cost is $60, ladies. Now, if you have ladies that are going to be accompanying you between the ages of 15 and 21, we're notifying you now that it's half price for them. So ladies, adult ladies, it'll be $60. And then for the younger ladies, 15 to 21, it'll be $30. And so you need to get that information in just as quick as you can, because we have a list of the speakers that are coming here, and you're in for a treat. So make sure that you have the opportunity to go to this if you can. Get signed up. You can contact them through TexasLadiesInChrist.org. You can find them through the email at TexasLadiesInChrist, or info@TexasLadiesInChrist.org. Either way, try to get registered for that, because it's coming up October the 5th through 7th. It's going to be here before you know it. As harsh as that sounds, it'll be here before you know it. So get registered today if you can be a part of that. And that's the end of my stack. So if you are listening this morning and you have an event in the location where you worship, please get that information to us. If you'd like to have it put out onto the airwaves, we'd be glad to do that for you. We try to make the radio program work for everybody. And so there's a lot of things going on around us, and we hope that you're filling your summer full of those things. Well, our study this morning is going to be from Psalm 116 to Psalm 118, as we mentioned a moment ago. And again, we find ourselves in the midst of anonymous psalms, this particular fourth book, as it were, fourth collection of psalms, is regarded by the scholarly individuals that we have the opportunity to read from time to time as kind of an anonymous collection of psalms, those that are not really ascribed to any one particular person. You know, many times you'll see those little titles that someone's written in there, a psalm of David, a psalm of Moses, a psalm of Asaph, or something like that. And most of these don't have any of that. And Psalm 116 is no different, but that doesn't really make any difference to me or to you as a Bible student, because most of those titles, you know, they could very well be wrong. I've seen several instances just in our Psalms studies, as I've had an opportunity to look back, and they'll say, well, this absolutely has to do with Babylonian captivity. And I thought, well, you know, that would be more closely associated in my mind to when David was running from Absalom or hiding from Absalom, you know. So we don't argue those points and belabor those points. What we want to do is we want to look at the meaning of the text and draw those wonderful lessons out that'll benefit us as we begin our mornings for the Master. But again, there is no penman recorded here that we can necessarily point to. But it's interesting that as I had the opportunity to dig just a little bit, you know, certainly prepare a little bit for today, several individuals insinuated anyway that within this text, and again, I wouldn't find it, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but they say that there is kind of a Chaldean dialect that is found within this particular writing. And they have almost insisted that this particular writing was done after the Babylonian captivity. Again, not dogmatic about that. Can't prove it one way or the other. I can't. But if that is the time of the writing, and they've returned from the 70 years of captivity, which they would serve because of their sinfulness, then apply that to what we're listening to. Apply that to what you read this morning and see if it doesn't bring out just a little bit more meaning for you, because this is a psalm about praising God. It's all about what God has done for me, the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the righteousness of God. So if that is the setting, and it very well could be, then think about what is being expressed here. At least once, as I went through here, I thought about the other side of the Red Sea there in Exodus 15, as the children would, you know, just jump up and down, and, you know, Miriam and the girls would run around with their timbrels dancing and just praising God for what they had just witnessed, what God did for them. And so when you've just returned from 70 years of captivity, these words are very fitting. But either way, let's read the first 11 verses together and see if we can't draw some good meaning for us even today in this 21st century and apply it to our mornings for the Master. Let's begin. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Back at verse number 1, as we look at that prominent beginning, I love the Lord. Amen. That's a great way to begin your day, isn't it? Wake up in the morning and put those feet on the ground for the very first time in that new and fresh day and say, I love the Lord. Great way to start. Great way to start this psalm. And quite fitting here because there's that word, because. I love the Lord because. And boy, you and I, we could fill that in with all kinds of words and expressions, couldn't we? Personally, I thought about 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Doesn't that just fit right in there? And so you see this, I love the Lord because. Well, I think about the song that we sing from time to time here. Don't have it in front of me, but I remember the words to be something like this. I love the Lord. He has been so good to me, right? And so that's exactly what I see is being expressed here by the psalmist. I love the Lord because he has heard me, because he has inclined his ear unto me. You know, this has always been something peculiar to me. You know, several times in the New Testament, as you look at Paul given the opportunity to speak, the Bible says that he stood up and beckoned with his hand. I've always wondered I wonder what he did with his hand exactly. Did he wave? But another one of those interesting things peculiar to me, and maybe me only, is this idea of inclining the ear. Years ago, when my grandfather on my daddy's side was still alive, he had some hearing issues, and he would turn the TV up very loud in the living room where he would sit. And even though it was very loud, he would sit there with one of his hands, maybe his left hand, around the back of his ear and making a cupping figure with his hand, even turning his head just a little bit to where he could still see the TV, but almost like he was creating a megaphone or some sort of a hearing apparatus so that he could hear better. And, you know, I see that picture whenever I see these words. He inclined his ear. You see, there was a diligence that was being put forth by my grandfather to hear whatever was on TV. And when we would walk into the room and be a little boisterous as kids, he was still intent on hearing the television, and we knew the way that he was postured there in his chair that we were being too loud. here's the picture of God as he looks down, even if you can allow me the liberty, among the noise of the world, and he has inclined his ear unto me. He wants to hear what it is that I have to say unto him. Wow. Isn't that great? He's interested in what I have to say. The creator of the universe is interested in what I have to say. Man, that's powerful. You know, in Psalm 34, at verse number 15, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Again, because it's so much in the front of my mind, we're studying Exodus in the adult class. I think about at the burning bush. You know, God said that the cry of Israel had come up before him, and he was ready to do something about it. You see, he's listening. He is inclined unto our supplications. He wants to hear what you have to say, so talk to him. Still in that Psalm 34, if you go down a few more verses to verse number 17, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Here the psalmist says that he is righteous, because if you remember our reading from just a moment ago, he says, he hath heard my voice. And then when you connect Psalm 34 with that, well, it's safe to assume then that the psalmist is a righteous individual, right? Because the psalmist says that he has heard. God says he hears those that are righteous. Another interesting point, and maybe this is in your side reference if you have a study Bible with you there, John 9 in verse number 31 says, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. He is listening to me. He has inclined his ear unto me. He says, I will call upon him. This is a term that's, you know, used, I don't know, loosely, maybe we could say, in the world today. You know, this idea of, you know, saying this particular prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart and then proclaiming that you're saved. The psalmist says, I will call upon him. And as I look at that and meditate on where the psalmist is, and again, even if it's this idea of coming out of Babylonian captivity, if it were, think, he has heard our voices and he has brought us back home into Canaan. The psalmist says, I will call upon him because he's the only reliable one. You know, Richard mentioned the other day in his sermon, as good of friends as we are, as church family, however you want to express it, we're still able to fail you. And the chance is that I might even fail you this week, you know, because I'm human. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God is compassionate. And so I will call upon him, because it's only him that has the ability to hear my supplications and then deliver me from the trials in which I find myself. You know, when you look back through a lot of the familiar passages that we use from time to time, you remember in Acts 22 and verse 16, this recounting that Paul is doing here of his conversion, he called on the name of the Lord at the point of his conversion. You take that and you lay it alongside of passages like Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord. We're looking at the idea of authority now. And so we're calling on God's authority. We're calling on God's power. We're calling on God's trustworthiness. We're calling on God's reliability. Lord, only you can save me. Please deliver me today. I mean, would you ask that of your neighbor? No. You see, only God has the ability to deliver. Again, you find that in Romans 10 and verse number 13. You know, those that call upon the Lord shall be saved. You know that passage? But then as you go throughout the rest of that passage, it tells us how it is that we go about the process of calling on the name of the Lord. And basically, it's following the tenets that God has set in place: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, immersion for the remission of our sins, you know, raised to walk in newness of life, walking in that steadfast condition until the day we're taken home. That's how we call on His authority. He has set a plan in place, and if we follow that, then He is just to deliver us. You know, when you look back to Acts 2, in Acts chapter 2, it is the case that Peter had the opportunity to preach the very first gospel sermon. And again, that's a great subject in and of itself, because it was Peter that was so impetuous. It was Peter that denied the Lord. It was Peter that was so very upset, realizing that what Jesus said came true. But he went on to bigger and better things. And it was in his sermon, about verse 21 of that second chapter of Acts, that he would begin looking back to the prophet Joel. And it was Joel who talked about, even in the second chapter of Joel, about verse 32, that those that would call upon the Lord would be saved. And so, see, this is something that's been going on for quite some time. God set it in place from the foundation of time, didn't he? And so, sure, I will call upon him, the psalmist says, because he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's compassionate, and only he can deliver. The psalmist goes on to say, the cords of death, they had hold of me. The pains of the grave, they were in my face. They were right there. I found myself at the edge of what I thought was the end. And so I thought about Jonah. You know, Jonah was in the same situation. In the belly of the whale, he records this. He says in Jonah 2 and verse 2, beginning in the belly of the whale, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, that is the grave there, Sheol, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Thought he was dead. He had requested to be thrown overboard because it was his fault. He knew that the tempest that was about to take that ship was because of him. And so here he finds himself in a position, even as the psalmist would reference. And, you know, those days may come before us when you think you've drawn your last breath, when you think you just can't go any further, when you're at the end of your rope. You know, you remember the bumper sticker, the poster that we've seen, the cat hanging on at the end of the rope. It says, when you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. You see, that's in a rough way what I see here. You know, God will save, but we have to trust in Him. He's reliable. Even when we have found the end of our rope, seemingly, tie a knot and hang on, because God's on His way. The cables, the cords of death, might very well be an allusion, you know, back into where they were in bondage. You know, cords, cables, you know, tied in bondage. Could be. And so notice, if that was the case, what a dreadful thing the captivity was. You know, when time appeared the most bleak, even in the writer's mind here, he says, then I reached out to God for deliverance there in verse 4. The sentiment that we see here, it occurs over and over again throughout the Psalms. We have touched on this many times in our studies already, even in Mornings for the Master. And, you know, it's so easy to understand. God is the only one that's able to deliver. God is the only one that has that power. So, yeah, reach out to him. But don't make the mistake of so many and wait until that tragedy arises in your life. Pray to him and express to him the good times, the thankfulness that's on your lips every day. In Ephesians 3, in verse number 20, Paul wrote, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You see, he can do far more than you can even imagine. Just ask Sarah. Sarah came to that recognition, didn't she, back in the early part of Genesis? You know, she would giggle a little bit when she thought about me, an older woman having children, ha, ha, ha. But she would come to the recognition that God is able to do whatever he sees fit. You know, even Jesus reached out in a situation like this, you know, looking to that moment in Gethsemane where it felt like he was at the end of his rope. You know, he would pray those three times diligently over and over, as we have recorded the same prayer. Mark records it this way in Mark 14, beginning at verse 34. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." He told the disciples, "Tarry ye here and watch." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You see, God had the power. Remember that song we sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? The ability's there. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So call on him. The psalmist goes on to say, he's gracious, he's righteous, he's merciful. And if you really want to get down to it, that's exactly what we see from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Gracious, righteous, merciful, and so much more. And again, back to Jonah, you know, we were in the belly of the fish a moment ago. But at the end of that particular passage, chapter number 4 of Jonah, after the repentance had taken place in Nineveh and God had spared Nineveh, boy, Jonah was mad, wasn't he? He didn't want to go there to begin with. And in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2, listen, he says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." I knew that this was going to happen because you're gracious, you're merciful, you're long-suffering, you're very kind. That's who God is. And as long as we submit to his will, then he's going to continue to bless us. He's going to continue to show those wonderful characteristics that have been evident from the foundation of the world and were evident unto Jonah that day as well. The psalmist goes on to say he preserves the simple. There's several other versions, and I don't know which one you may be using this morning, but they have rendered this simple. He preserves the simple. They have rendered it, because of the Hebrew, little ones. You know, he preserves the little ones, the humble ones, the contrite ones, right? Those that are fit for the kingdom. Jesus would say in Matthew 19 and verse number 14, he preserves the simple because it is the little ones, his children, that come to him in obedience, come to him looking to please him and follow his will. These are the ones that he can work with. These are the ones that he will listen to and answer their prayers. Remember, even as we discussed in Psalm 34, his ears and eyes are open unto them. The psalmist says he was brought low Normally, this points to a time of affliction or torment or persecution, a low ebb in one's life. You think about the period of the judges. They were brought low. They were brought low, and it was because of the decisions that they made, right? But when they found themselves, even as the prodigal would find himself in Luke 15, they would cry out to God. And remember, God is listening. His ear is inclined. And God would then, even as you see in the Judges, continually send deliverers or saviors to them to bring them up out of that low spot. And it is from that low spot that Jesus still is looking for the lost. In Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28, you remember he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He goes on to say, "The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Whew, amen. God deals bountifully with those that are obedient. God deals bountifully and will deal bountifully even as we die in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13. There is a rest for your soul that's available. He says he delivered my soul from death. I'd say that's pretty bountiful, wouldn't you? For us to have our souls redeemed, to have our sins washed away by the blood, is to say he deals bountifully with us. As Peter says, there is an inheritance waiting for you, has your name on it, is reserved in heaven. I'd say that's pretty bountiful, wouldn't you? I'd say, even in a slang, that's ginormous. Yeah, God is just that good. When Naaman came up out of the water that seventh time in 2 Kings 5, would you think he had thanksgiving on his lips? I know he did, because what's recorded there? When you look back to Matthew chapter 9 and you read about the lady that had had that issue of blood for 12 years, after she touched the garment of Jesus, would you say heaven dealt with her bountifully? Boy, you better believe it. What about over in John 9 with the man who had been born blind, had been blind since birth? You think when he was restored his sight, or given his sight, not restored, would you think that that's a bountiful gift of God? Yeah, man. You see, all that God does is bountiful. And even on the flip side of that coin, he has abundantly prepared a place for rest and a place for torment. And so we need to make the decision which place we'd like to spend our eternity in, right? He goes on to say, "My feet I will direct in his pathway," right? In verse number 9, well, there's only two paths a fellow can follow. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. Sadly, Jesus would mention there that many there be that go in and follow the broad path to destruction. You know, you read passages like Psalm 119 and 105, and you find out that the path that Jesus has prepared, the path that God has prepared, it's filled with light. And so we're grateful to have that opportunity to follow the right path. It is that path that leads to the everlasting morning. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, if you want to get to the Father, which, as you know as a good Bible student, is that everlasting morning, that eternal morning around the throne, then you got to come through Jesus. So as the psalmist goes on, given this opportunity, given this deliverance, given this second chance, could you say? He says, I will spend my days in the land of the living. That's right here and right now. Remember 2 Peter 3, what manner of person ought you to be? Right here, right now. right? Titus 2, beginning of verse 11, right here and right now, in this present day, well, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and manner of life and love and spirit, faith and purity. That's how you spend your days. You spend your days letting your light shine, Matthew 5, verse number 16, and glorifying your Father which is in heaven. That's what we do. He says, I was afflicted. Notice that was the past tense. I was afflicted, but I called on the Lord, and boy, look where I am now, praising him all the day long. 20 minutes left. Where does the time go? I don't know if we're going to get through all of our text today. Hope you'll forgive me for that, but there is so much wealth in these passages. Let's read verses 12 through 19 as we come to the close of this first psalm. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And so, what shall I render? Well, I shall render a life of service. Consider Romans 12 and verse 1, if you will. Paul begins that particular thought. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, after all he's done for you and what he will continue to do for you. It's only logical that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This salvation that's mentioned here. Wow, I will take the cup of salvation. You see, that is what is offered. And even here, perhaps, in the Hebrew, it may be the idea of lifting your glass high. You know, when you're at a wedding and they toast the bride and the bridegroom, you know, you lift your cups in agreement, you know, in acknowledgement of what has been said. And maybe that's a part of what we're reading here. I will take the cup, lift up the cup, perhaps. And so, take what God has offered. Do what it takes to partake of what God has offered. You know, again, you think back to Exodus 15. You know, they're they're expressing their thanksgiving and their lauding this praise upon God for what they have just witnessed. And it was a loud thing. It wasn't a private thing. It was something that everybody would hear. I would imagine that those in the land would be shaking at what they were hearing. You know, if Moses coming down off of Sinai could hear the noise in the camp, imagine what others could hear on the other side of the Red Sea as this noise in the camp would raise up after they crossed over. So, he says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows, he says. What a proclamation to make. I will do these things in the sight of Israel. I will not hide any glorying that I do in the Lord. I will glorify him today in what I do and what I say. He goes on to say here, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The idea here, I believe, based on what we see in the Hebrew, is valuable or even costly is the death of a saint. You know, as one of those rabbit hole moments, I think, isn't it odd that our Catholic friends wait until after an individual is dead and gone to notify the world that he has reached sainthood, maybe for some miracle or something that has taken place while they were yet living? Over and again, we see places like in Acts 26 and verse 10, Paul, as he looks back to that trip to Damascus, he says that he had shut up many of the saints in prison. Guess what? Saints are those that weren't dead and gone. They were living. In Romans 1, in verse number 7, as he addresses the Church of Christ that meets there in Rome, he referred to them as saints, and he did the same thing in the Corinthian letter as he got that first letter started about verse number 2. And so we're talking about members of the kingdom. You know, we're thinking about those, even in the Old Testament, who were like Noah, those that were like Abraham, friends of God, those that walked righteously, those to whom his ear and eyes were open unto. And so valuable is the death of a saint. Another wonderful soul that has been brought up to the eternal realm and is awaiting that moment when we can all be circled around a throne and praise God forever. You know, it's a precious thing, according to John, as he writes for Jesus in the Revelation. You know, blessed are those that die in the Lord. That's the moment that we see the rest of eternity. That wonderful moment in time that becomes so very clear that all the work that we've done here, that all that we have faced for the Lord Jesus has been well worth it. So, whew, praise ye the Lord. I am thy servant. I will do what you ask of me. The praises that I will lift up before you today, they are an expression of my thanksgiving. And as you go into the 117th Psalm, the shortest Psalm, the longest one, Bible students, that's right, I heard you out there, Psalm 119. The shortest one is Psalm 117. And again, the scholarly, and I say that, so you know it's just not me speaking, but the scholarly have connected this one to the previous because of some of the manuscripts that are floating around out there. And so, as you read it, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Certainly fits with Psalm number 116, doesn't it? And so I wouldn't argue with them on that particular point. But nevertheless, continued praise, even here on the internet, as we praise the Lord. Psalm 118 begins, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Boy, amen to that. You know, to be able to pause for a moment before your day gets started and give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, what a blessing that is, right? We have the opportunity to thank him for his goodness. If you have an opportunity to look back through like a concordance search, notice all the different times that this comes up. One of my column references here in my Bible is 1 Chronicles 16:34. And when we turn over to 1 Chronicles, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I wonder where we read that before. You see, throughout the Bible, there are those that continually give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. James says that all good and all perfect things come from God, the Father of lights. Let Israel now say, verse 2, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place, because he's good. The Lord is on my side, verse 6. I will not fear what can man do unto me. You know, and so much is the same, even as Jesus would have the opportunity to talk to his disciples. He would say, look, you need to fear God, not man. Don't fear the man that may kill the body, but you fear God, who will and can destroy both soul and body in hell, right? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Could I add amen? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Again, amen. I'd rather put my confidence in God than somebody in Washington. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Again, because God is so very powerful. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Again, right there at that particular moment, my head shoots right back over to Exodus 15, the song of Moses, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. You'd remember that the Lord chasteneth and rebuketh those that he loves, right? Open to me the gates of righteousness, verse number 19. I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. I wonder where we've heard that before. That looks all the way back into the New Testament. You can see that in Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2. It continues to show up. We've just seen a prophetical utterance, right? The Messiah. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. It ends then the same way that it starts. And so we've had the opportunity today, and I know we just basically read the 118th Psalm, but we've had the opportunity today to look at praise and thanksgiving. And that is the way that our day should unfold. As we have the opportunity today, let the same thing be on your lips. Praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because he's worthy. Because of all that he has accomplished. Remember Romans 12 and verse 1? Your logical service, the only thing that makes sense in this life, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, is to present your body a living sacrifice. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 6, your body is not your own. You got it on loan from heaven. And so take care of it and get that soul filled full of the wisdom of God. And I would submit unto you today that if you've given your mind to the study of the Word, that you're headed in the right direction. And so we thank you for being with us today on Mornings for the Master. And we hope that you would take a moment today to tell somebody about this great effort that is going on under the oversight of our elders here. Tell somebody about the great work that's being done here. Put that logo that you see there on the website out there on the web. Put it out there on Facebook. Put it out there on Instagram. Send it around the world today. Because I would submit to you that it's a worthy work. Thank you for being with us this morning, and thank you for loving the truth. The Gospel Radio Network appreciates your attendance today. Stay tuned today because there's more great programming that's coming up, even with this afternoon after the lunch hour, the Telstar Archives playing. What a great day on the radio it's going to be. We love you and hope you have a great morning for the Master.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.